I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I am noticing something in our culture. Maybe it's not just our culture, maybe it's just our family. But it could be called a love affair with shoes. I guess occasionally I have watched TV shows and about people going off to hunt for houses. You know the shows I'm talking about. And I remember watching one a few weeks ago of a fellow who needed an entire room to put all of his athletic shoes in. I used to think of that in terms of just the women, you know, because that's not the way I started out. When I first got married, I remember, and some of you men might remember this, I was a three-shoe guy, three pairs of shoes. You had a pair of casual shoes, a pair of dress shoes, and a pair of athletic shoes. Well, that's what you had. And maybe your wife had a few more than that. But that was the way it was. But as I got married and enjoyed the lavish lifestyle of a small church pastor in Florida, I began realizing I had to have athletic shoes for asphalt surfaces and then one for wood surfaces. Then I had to have cleats for dirt surfaces. Athletic shoes grew to three. Dress shoes had to have black, of course, but then I also had to have brown for the brown suits that I was beginning to acquire. And then why not throw in a pair of cordovans along the way? Well, I had to have my penny loafers. We all had penny loafers. I still have my pair. I haven't worn them in years, but I just sit them up on the top of the corner, just like to look at them. Not only did I have the loafers, I had another pair of another different color of casual shoes. And pretty soon, my collection of shoes grew a little bit. At one point, I think I am not unique in that we are becoming a collecting people of shoes. We are moving toward a Imelda Marcos material. You remember Imelda Marcos, Ferdinand Marcos, the leader of Philippines? I had a chance to look it up. Imelda had 1,060 pairs of shoes. Ladies, you were starting to feel a little guilty, weren't you? But now you're feeling better now, aren't you? I mean, some of you are just up to 800 and 900 now. You're in good shape. She also had 888 purses and bags to go along with that. I don't know exactly what it is, but we stop becoming wearers of shoes and we become collectors of shoes along the way. Sometimes I've got a pair of shoes that I just remember fondly. I don't use them. I don't wear them. They're just up there and, I remember back those days. They're just sort of like a picture back there that I see. Sometimes we're that way about doctrine. We collect doctrine, but we don't use doctrine. We collect truth, but we don't apply truth. In this case, we have a story about shoes and a story about shields. But it's about using the doctrine that the shoes and shields represent in our lives to grow and to fight against the devil. You know, we're in this section now of Ephesians chapter 6, that started in verse 10, that we have loosely called the fight between the Christian and Satan. It is called in our outline of Ephesians, effective armor. We've looked at verse 10 and following, and we've looked at verse 13 and 14, and now we're getting to verse 15 and 16. This is the third installment of the discussion of what it means to fight against Satan. And what we fight against Satan with are shoes and shields. But what we really fight against Satan with is doctrine. We fight against Satan with truth. We will, after looking at this passage, I'm sure, agree with Imelda that shoes are awfully important, that we ought to use them, and they're hardly anything more important than a good pair of shoes. And oh yes, a good shield as well. Hear God's word. I'll read all of the section of Ephesians 6 that we have covered that's in that context until we get to the passage I'm preaching on tonight. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. We have taken a look at armor so far, have we not? We have looked at the different parts. We've looked at the belt. We've looked at the breastplate. We've looked at the absolute necessity of the active use of Christian armor on a daily basis. Some of our Christian bookstores are filled with books full of nonsense about what it means to fight against the devil. This is what the Bible teaches us to do. We get that belt snug. We get that breastplate. And now we go on to the shoes. The first thing I want to say is about these shoes, and that is your armor is not complete without peace. Your armor is not complete without peace. In chapter 6, verse 15, it says, "And shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Now, we've got this gospel of peace, and it is shoes, and it's the kind of shoes that make us ready. Now, so far, we have pretty much been looking at the Roman armor and the Roman soldiers' clothing. Remember, we talked about the belt, we talked about the breastplate, and now we're talking about the shoes. The Roman battle shoe was famous. It was a heavy sandal. The bottoms of it were very hard. They were made out of leather, but they were very hard and stiff, just like the biggest, stiffest pair of shoes you ever bought, so that they could withstand the spikes that were all along the way in a battlefield. And they had nails and studs forced down through them between the leather. The leather, the hard leather, then the spikes, and then more leather, and made that surface as hard as possible. And when you had cleats on like this, these studs, these cleats, you could hold on. I can remember back when I was a football player, we used to wear, some of you would have to be as old as I am, we had big, high-topped football shoes. And we had these big, high-topped football shoes, and the cleats screwed on the bottom. There were several cleats on the bottom, and for normal wear, you would have these half-inch cleats on it. But if it got rainy, if it got slippery, the night of the game, coach would break out the rain cleats. Now, it wasn't a different pair of shoes. It was a different cleat. It was a different stud. You'd unscrew the little ones and put on these one-inch cleats. Suddenly, you felt like you were someone who could deal out a lot of trouble just by stomping on somebody. And stomping does happen in a football field. We put these huge cleats on that would help us to dig in and to hold ourselves against the onslaught, in my case, of playing against people two and three times my size. I know that doesn't sound possible, but they were really big guys, as I recall. And when you dug in, you had a chance, even in the rain, to keep from sliding. Now, that's the same effect that these shoes in the Roman warriors' arsenal had. They didn't always wear them. When they marched long distances, they didn't wear them. They kept them with them. They weren't Imelda Marcos, but they had that extra pair of shoes when they came into a battle situation. They changed into their studded cleats, so that they would be able to hold their ground. Now, what does it mean to us? Well, in this passage, it tells us that those shoes were like having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, what does that mean? There's at least one commentator that I read that says that the way that we fight Satan is to witness the gospel of peace, to go out and share the gospel of peace. I don't think that's what it means. I think, like many of these other weapons, the gospel of peace
is what we fight against the devil with. The gospel of peace that is in our hearts. You see, the peace of God comes from the gospel. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, we have been justified by faith. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, we've heard the phrase from a number of preachers, haven't we, that peace comes in different sizes, so to speak. There's the peace with God that's spoken of here in chapter 5, verse 1. That is, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a substitutionary work whereby the righteousness of God is exchanged for our sin, and we are accepted into the Beloved. We are justified, we are pardoned, and we are accepted based on the work of another and not our own. And so we know that we are not at war with God. We know that there is no tension between God and us because we are accepted and acceptable based on the work of another. That doesn't mean that we cannot displease the Lord. It does not mean that we cannot disappoint the Lord, but we disappoint Him as a loving Father, not as one who will cast us out. We are constantly at peace with God. Yes, there may be displeasure, but there is no wrath, there is no punishment, there is no anger. We are at peace with God, and it's a glorious blessing. Then we talk about often the peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says this, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now what does that mean? That means when we know God and we are in a connection with Him, that we have peace knowing that nothing ultimately can harm us. Nothing ultimately can throw us off. Nothing can get us unaccepted before Him. And even if the worst thing can happen, even if we die, even if something tragic happened to us, we have peace in our lives knowing that God's in control. Furthermore, it is in the rainy seasons of life, in the trials and difficulties that we have, we know that God still has us. He won't let us go. He holds us by His righteous right hand. And the fact that we have a God who is in charge, that we have a God who is working all things together for good, and we have a God who is for us and not against us, gives us peace. In Philippians 4:9, it goes on to say, what we have learned, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God's peace covers us up when we follow His will. And so peace is a blessing. Peace is something we need. Peace is something that we've got to have. And it comes by the gospel. I don't have to go through what we preached on this morning again. This morning we saw that the declaration of righteousness placed in our record and received by faith is the core of what the gospel is. And that gospel results in not only peace with God, but a sense of peace of God. That we know that all things work together for good. That we know that there is nothing that can condemn us. We know that He has us. Now, how does this help us against Satan? Well, it certainly does help us against Satan, doesn't it? It makes us ready. Ready for what? Ready for his temptations and accusations. It makes us ready when we are told we're not good enough, when we are told that we are not the kind of people we ought to be. We can readily agree with him and say, but our acceptance is in Christ, and I am at peace with God. I talked to a man one time who came to me and said, you know, because of some particular sins in my life, God has hung me up like an old jacket on the wall, and He has forgotten that I even am there. No, he didn't have peace with God. He didn't know what it was to be accepted in the gospel. He didn't realize that his sins were forgiven. Satan had convinced him that because of the sin that he had sinned, that God had cast him off. No. Satan can't convince you of that when you are ready with the peace that comes through the gospel. But notice, you've got to put it on. It says in verse 15, as shoes for your feet, having put on something you had to put on. It's an act of your heart that makes you ready. So how do you put on the shoes of peace? How do you reapply the gospel? Well, you remember the gospel. Once in a while, we stop and talk about the gospel. We go over the gospel again. I wonder this morning, maybe you've never heard a thing that you've never heard before this morning, but you've got to continue to roll that gospel over in your heart. You've got to continue to think of what it means to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You've got to remember what it means to be justified, to be before a God whose wrath has been propitiated by the work of Jesus Christ. So you've got to remember. You've got to confess any known sin. You've got to affirm your belief in the gospel, and then you've got to dig in and push back. Isn't that a little phrase that we sometimes use? We got a bit of, you know, I decided to spring this program, but I got a little pushback. I got a little pushback. You ever heard that phrase? It's very popular nowadays. And what we're saying is, when the devil tells you that you are worthless, you dig in with the gospel of peace and you give him some pushback. You give him some pushback. And that's what you do. You remember. You confess. You affirm. And you push back. But you got to have the gospel. You got to know the gospel. You got to understand the gospel. You got to have the right shoes on. I think years ago I probably told you the story of my father who went to town. And town was about 14 miles away from him. And he went to town and his mama bought him a brand new pair of shoes. They were a little cheaper than he expected. So his brother got one, he got one, and his other brother got one. And they were able to have these shoes. Well, mama went back home and my father wanted to stay a little longer. He was probably in his early teens. And he was wearing his good shoes all around the big city of Charleston, West Virginia. And then the rain started to come down. And so, what did you do back in 1930-something when the rain came down? Well, you walked home. You took off. You tried to get home as fast as you could. And my dad said that walking and then alternately running home in those shoes, by the time he got home, he didn't have any shoes left. Because it turned out, those nice new shoes of his were well-polished cardboard. And fell right off of his feet. You need the real gospel. You need the gospel of justification by faith. You don't need the paper gospel. You don't need the TV evangelist gospel that if you know Jesus, you can ask for anything you want and he'll give it to you. No, you need the gospel that is good for eternity. You need the gospel of expiation, propitiation. You need the gospel of redemption. You need the gospel of reconciliation because you need to have that peace. H.G. Wells, the great writer, but also skeptic, said this at his later time in life. The time has come for me to reorganize my life. My peace, I cry out. I cannot adjust my life to secure any fruitful peace. Here I am at 64, still seeking peace. It is a hopeless dream. Not for the Christian. Not for the Christian. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. The second piece of armor that we want to cover tonight is our point two, and that is, and your armor isn't complete without faith. The way you fight the devil is not with canned prayers from a special book you got at the Christian bookstore. It isn't with a binding prayer that you learn from a TV evangelist. The way that you deal with Satan is by the gospel that gives you peace and with just good old everyday faith. Verse 16, in all circumstances, Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The Roman shield, there were two kinds of Roman shield. One was a lot like the shield that we use when we played soldiers and when we played knights of the round table back at my house in the woods. We played knights of the round table, and at first we would use cardboard that we found. Maybe a refrigerator had been brought to somebody's house, and we got cardboard. But then we realized, children don't listen to this part, that the best of all, now you can listen because you might not know what this is, the best shield of all was a trash can lid. The metal trash can lid. There was nothing like it. And you know, one of the Roman shields was very much like a trash can lid, just a little larger, had that handle on the side. We would throw different things at each other. Yes, we would even throw things at each other, and we would hold them off with the shield and fight them. Loved to just make that clang when things would hit that trash can. Do we even have metal trash cans anymore? I suddenly realize I haven't seen one for a long, long time. We would use that, and that's what one of the Roman shields was like, to hold that up and fight. And pretty soon your shield actually got to be a little bit of an offensive weapon. I remember either getting or giving a fat lip to somebody just by a little shove of the shield, so to speak. But this shield is the other Roman shield, most commentators agree. That shield was 4 foot long, a rectangle, and as wide as 2 to 2.5 feet. It was wood. Some writer even said laminated, but I can hardly believe that they had a lamination form. But it was layers of wood stuck together. And it was 4 by 2.5. Now, it was then covered with leather. On the back, it had that handle that you could use with leather. And on the top, it was sealed in metal all around the side and bottom. Sometimes it even had a metal crest on the top. And right before the battle, they would take this leather shield and they would coat it down with water once, twice, 2 and 3 times. So the shield got pretty heavy, I would imagine, but it was coated with water so that this tall shield, and I doubt that there were a lot of 6'3" Roman soldiers, that shield would cover almost all of you, and when the disaster would come riding at you, you could plant yourself, kneel, drop that shield down, and keep that wonderful double-edged sword that the Romans were famous for right behind you. Maybe stick the spears out from under, but that shield was huge. It was designed particularly for arrows. It was designed particularly for the arrows that come. And why was it wet? Why would they make the shield wet? Why would they put all the water on the shield? To extinguish the flaming arrows. The flaming arrows, which were the worst. You see, that's what Paul is talking about. In all circumstances, take up the shield. Now, what is this big shield? This tool that is at the very heart of what the Roman soldier would use to fight. Well, we've already said it, haven't we? It's faith. It's faith. It is not the saving faith whereby we come to Jesus Christ. It is daily faith. It is simply daily believing in the real world. Now, why do you need this faith? Well, it tells us why in verse 16. Because we're getting darts. We're getting arrows. We've got to get hunkered down sometimes. The flaming arrows come. Temptation comes. The old writer, the old Puritan writer, William Grinnell, who wrote this 1,000-page book just on this section, he said that the kind of things that would be fiery darts would be sudden temptations, enticing temptations, frightening temptations. And the only way you can stop them is simply with faith. I don't know what a sudden and enticing temptation would be to you. Each of us have different weaknesses. Many of us are prideful. Many of us are arrogant. And we can quickly and surely be tempted to use that arrogance and pride. Many of us wrestle with different lusts of the flesh when that enticingly comes quickly upon you. It could also be the frightening temptation that comes from persecution and opposition. And for Gunal, I think this was right primary, and maybe also for Paul in the book of Ephesians, that there was constant opposition to the gospel. And when the devil would throw all these arrows and say, how could you possibly believe in Jesus when nobody else does? When people who believe in this stuff are just completely off base. And if you think that you're going to be somebody important in this world and believing this crazy stuff, these are the darts. And you got to have faith. I remember being very interested in Christianity in the old Soviet Union. And I remember that the Moscow beat writer for the Baltimore Sun came to my university to give us a lecture on what life was like in Moscow. And it was a great lecture. I mean, there's not too many visiting lectures that I remember from college days, but I remember this guy. He was talking about life in the Soviet Union, the KGB, and things that were going on. And at one point, he even talked about Jehovah's Witnesses over there. I said, Jehovah's Witness? You're going door to door in Moscow? And if you don't remember your history before the breakup of the Soviet Union, you could be put in jail. You could be put into an insane asylum for being a Christian. And I raised my hand and I said, you mean to tell me that you can be evangelical? You can be a Christian? Can you be a Christian in the Soviet Union? You see, I've been reading books like, you know, all kinds of books at that time. I'm trying to remember one was Samuel Nesbitt's book on the Christians in the Soviet Union. I said, can you be a Christian in the Soviet Union? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, sure. I was startled. And then he said, Unless you want a job. What if it got that way here? You can be a Christian unless you want a job. What would you tell your children as you raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Now, it's good to be saved, but don't let it get too serious out there, because people don't understand. We are evangelicals, so just don't tell anybody. No. These were the darts that Satan throws. And what do? We use faith. Now, how does faith work in those situations? I believe that faith is essentially the way of seeing things day to day. That's what faith is. When you get a temptation, let's say a sensual temptation, and all you can see is the temptation. Let's make it something relatively innocent. A big piece of chocolate cake when you've already had six or seven that day. And you see that chocolate cake and all you can touch, taste, and feel. Everything you see is, oh, I would love to let my senses enjoy one more piece of this cake. But you see, faith sees that that cake is a part of going too far. Faith sees the real world. When the Proverbs talk about the enticing woman who comes to seduce you, it is a faith that gives you a picture of who she really is and what she really is. When persecution comes and when people try to put you down, to put you down and to make you feel like a dummy because you're a Christian. Faith sees that God plus one is a majority. We are on the winning side. God is with us. And that's going to help every time. I have frequently called, maybe you've heard me say this before, faith is the duct tape of the Christian religion. You know, I don't know about you, since I'm not as handy as some of you men and maybe some ladies are, I fix things with duct tape. I remember Alexander had his, we had a big black Chevrolet Tahoe for a long time, and after Kathy had pretty much worn it out, we gave it to Alex, and he drove it back and forth to Starkville, and it had a little a spoiler on the top of it where wind, you know, could be brought back, and we may not get so many bugs on our windshield, and it came loose, and Alex said, my spoiler is loose, and I said, well, let's look at it. And however way that was put on before, I sensed I was not going to be able to do it again. And so what did I get? duct tape. Now we had a beautiful black Chevrolet Tahoe with silver features on the side. And I even said, well, maybe I'll put a little duct tape on the other side and kind of even it all out. And that duct tape was still on there when we sold that years later. And so I think maybe actually Alice finally pulled that spoiler off completely. But there might have been a little piece of duct tape still left. Duct tape fixes everything. And it's the indispensable thing. When we drive, we've got insurance that will cover us for a breakdown. But I always throw a roll of duct tape in the back. It saved us on one vacation trip when we had a radiator hose go spewing out. And my duct tape was right there for me. Duct tape is the thing that helps everything. And faith is the heart of what we need to have to fight the temptations of Satan. You can't be discouraged. You've got to have faith. Faith is fed by prayer. Faith is fed by the Word of God. And you've got to take it up. You've got to take it up. Can you see it there in verse 16? In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Just like peace, it implies an act of using faith. So we talked about how to actively use your peace. How do you actively use faith? First, you look at the situation and ask God for His view. You remember the sovereignty and the power of God. And then when it comes to temptation, you step toward it or you run away from it. Whatever faith tells you to do. You've got to be aware of Satan tempting you with those quick shots. Those quick shots. I saw a picture the other day of a fellow who had a black lab, much like our old black lab. And I had a picture of him when the police go by and the black lab's sleeping. And then I had a picture of what happens when people come to the door and the black lab is sleeping. And there was something else, some other emergency, the black lab is sleeping. And then it says, but unwrapping a piece of American cheese. And then it has a picture. Black lab is up. He's ready. He's trained himself for that sound. Christians, you've got to train yourself to see the temptation when it comes. The only way to do that is to feed your faith. Feed it. Now for us tonight, this is a foolish sermon, one that is not really terribly relevant if you don't know Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, how to fight the devil is sort of irrelevant to you. Because you are available to the devil 24/7. He has already got you, so to speak. You're not fighting him because you might even be part of his army. But if you are a Christian, then yes, you have the best of friends. You have the best of allies. You have the best strength. You have acceptance before God. But you then get an enemy. And I'm inviting those of you who don't know Jesus Christ in the hearing of my voice to get an enemy. And that enemy would be the devil. Because you have not lived until you are a friend of Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. Come to Christ tonight. Ask Him to save you. And rest in His truth. Take the gospel. And take faith and fight the devil. Christian, I wonder if you realize what a gift you've been given. Peace and faith. You need them both this week. You need them both. You're going to need them if something difficult happens. You remember the story of the author of It Is Well With My Soul, don't you? The fellow whose wife went over to England on a boat. The boat sank. All of his children died. And she came back and telegrammed him that the children had died, but she was safe. And he wrote, when peace like a river attends my way. You remember that song? We've sung it. I think we even sang it last week. Horatio Spafford is the man's name. And you can be sure that in his temptation to despair, when he was tempted to believe that God was not really there, you can be sure he put on his shoes. And he took up his shield, and he had them close by. Let's pray. Well, God our Father, we thank you for the grace that's in Christ Jesus that makes us know that we have peace with you through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given us the gift of faith, whereby we believe not only that you have saved us and are saving others, but every day you are the sovereign God, and we live in a real world where the spiritual life is indeed overseeing and overruling those things that we can touch and those things that we can see by our physical eyes. Help us to see. Help us to believe. Help us to be ready. Help us to know the gospel so that we can fight the devil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.